Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. We'll be returning back to Ephesians next week, but for this week we're looking at 1 Kings chapter 18, and we've read verses 1 to 8, but we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 16 through the message. And the title of the message is Godly Fear Produces Faith. Godly Fear Produces Faith. We have the story here about how God used a man who may seem to have been one who was in hiding, so to speak. One who at times has been labelled a secret Christian by many people. One who doesn't say or do much, especially in the operation of everyday life. But I do not think that that's a very fair description of the man we know as Obadiah. In verses 1 to 3 there we read, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I'll send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house." Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Here's a man, we are told, who fears the Lord greatly. There's been a famine for around 3 years in the land. Elijah at this time, though, he's been at the widow's house in Zarephath. And God has now called Elijah to go and see Ahab. God's going to send rain, much needed rain, as we will see shortly. But Ahab, he calls Obadiah, it tells us there, who was the governor of his house. Now that means that Obadiah was in charge of the operation of the king's court. You know, the governors would give the king's orders to the military. They would be in charge of the collecting of taxes. They managed the running of the palace's affairs. We see that in a couple of others in the Bible. We see that in Joseph was given that work to do as well, and especially Daniel was given that work. And it tells us here that Obadiah, he feared the Lord greatly. Here we have a man who could have quite easily used his position and his circumstances from preventing him serving God. Now, what a lesson that is for us who use such a wretched excuse, such an excuse to say, oh, we can't do it because of the position we're in. Now, that sort of excuse comes from the deceitfulness of man's heart. What should stop a believer serving God in all situations? You know, Holy Spirit life within the believer has a fire that burns. It burns up the stubble of the worldly circumstances around us, and to complain about outward circumstances hindering a commitment to God is a sign of true spiritual decay in that believer's life. To fear the Lord greatly means to first of all understand who the Lord is, what He has done, what He is doing, and what He's going to do, and what He requires of His people. Micah 6:8 tells us that, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. You see, here's Obadiah in a very high position in government, you could say, and yet he feared the Lord. He just didn't fear him, he feared him greatly. And there is no way Ahab, a wicked and cruel king, there is no way he could have missed Obadiah's faithfulness to God. Obadiah, he would have stood out from the rest of Ahab's servants. You know, Ahab may have laughed at him, scoffed at Obadiah's faith in God. But listen, we can see Ahab can't do without him. He can't do without him. There are many Christians who hold high positions in government, military, companies. There are many Christians in the regular workforces who still fear the Lord greatly. They stand for the Lord no matter what consequences may come their way because of that stand. They work and serve the Lord with honesty, with integrity, and with faithfulness. They're on time for work. They don't leave before they have to. They're accountable to their bosses, and they're obedient as far as the obedience goes to honor God. And there have been many faithful believers who have been honored for the behavior by those who do not understand the principles they work by. Principles which are often directly opposite to those people. They don't understand why a worker would be honest in his job. I remember in the bank one day, and we were a bit hard up many years ago, when I withdrew some money, you know, the old days when you could talk to someone and they would count the money for you. And I went out and they gave me $50 extra. I thought, oh, $50 extra. So I took it back into the bank and I said to the lady, "You've given me too much." And she nearly fell off her chair. She says, "We're accountable for that money." And I said, "Well, we're accountable to our God, aren't we?" You know, Deborah, I remember her with work. You know, being a pastor's wife is not easy. She went to work and she said, "I can't work Wednesdays, evenings, Fridays, or Sundays at all." And they said, "Hang on a minute, this is a conflict of interest. This is not fair and equitable to everybody else. You mean you don't want double time on a Sunday?" She says, "No." She says, "I'm a pastor's wife and we need to serve the Lord." Now, that was no good for them. She left her work, and then within a week or two, the Lord provided a job for her. Guess what? She didn't have to work Wednesdays, she didn't have to work Fridays, and she didn't have to work Sundays. And the increase was no different to what she had given up. You see, unbelief will always cause us to stumble when we have to make a stand for God. You know, Obadiah's fear of the Lord caused this man to do something. Look at verse 4. "For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water." See, this man wasn't inactive. On the contrary, he was very active in the service of God, in the position God had placed him in the palace. He rescued as many as the Lord's prophets as he possibly could. See, Jezebel had thought to wipe the influence of God from out of the land. See, but God had put a man in a position, in a place where God's sovereignty and providence had placed him, who saved 100 of the Lord's prophets. The danger or cost of Obadiah's bravery, you see, he had to hide them, and he also had to feed them. None of that proved an obstacle for him. His love of the Lord, the love of his brethren, produced an irresistible urge within him to do what was right and honorable before God. Does not our beloved Savior say to us in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples"? Should we not go and do the same? Should we not do what is necessary? You see, the God of this world, the father of lies, who was a murderer from the beginning, is still awake. He is still arousing excitement and great opposition to the gospel truth. He doesn't want people to live out the gospel. He doesn't want believers to stand for God, no matter the cost. You see, spiritual wickedness is in many high places as well as in humble homes. Many a pastor may be forced to resign their post. Many a worker their wage. Many a politician their position because they are true believers in Christ and must make a stand. There is an irresistible urge in their heart saying, "This is wrong. I must stand against it and stand for God." If God continues to uphold us, whatever blessings of His grace and goodness we enjoy, let them be shared. Let us uphold the brethren together because they are fellow heirs of our Redeemer's household. Amen. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, verse 5, "Go into the land unto all the fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not the beasts, all the beasts." So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. And Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Remember, there's been about 3 years of God's chastisement upon the land. And the only anxiety Ahab had was to save his livestock. That's all he wanted to do. You know, what a state the unrepentant heart can be brought to. You know, nothing, no miracle, no mercy, no admonitions are enough to restore those spiritually dead to life. The only thing they're worried about is what they're going to lose now. You know, there are many times we may think that those who are under suffering and under certain conditions will surely change. They'll change their hearts. Their hearts will be softened. They will be brought to think and reflect on what's really going on in my life. We would hope. We may even inquire to find out if there's some serious thought about God at all. Some serious thought of eternity. Yet the only care they have on their mind is the same cares that Ahab had. How can I look after myself now? Instead of serious thoughts about the state of this world, instead of serious thoughts about eternity, their only care is for their comfort and their existence today. Notice here that Ahab went one way and Obadiah the other. And here we see Obadiah, he's alone on the road. I can imagine him bearing on his compassionate heart the troubles and problems of his people, his brethren. Everywhere he went, what was once fertile, productive land is a barren and scorched desert. You know, how deeply he must have been affected to have seen his people, God's people, under the chastisement of God, and yet they're continually living as usual. How frustrating that is. How infuriating that can be. You know, when the Lord came across the money changers and the people with the sheep and the cattle in the temple, who had no concern for the temple or what the temple meant or pictured, what did he do? He took a whip to them. How infuriating it can be And I'm not talking about an unrighteous anger. How frustrating it can be when we see God's people just living in this world for the moment, for the world, and yet the grace of God has an abundance for them. You see, God's children are conformed to the image of their Savior. And while we don't bear the sins of the world upon ourselves, we do bear people's sins upon our hearts in the sense it weighs very heavy upon us to see God's children living so far below what they should be living. And like our Savior, we've become repairers of the bridge which the ungodly have broken. They have destroyed. You see, it should be the desire, it should be a joy, a sense of privilege to go and give people the only message that means anything at all. You see, all the cries for peace and safety, for equality and inclusion of man's way and will definitely come to ruin. But not only ruin in the sense that it may be rebuilt, I'm talking an eternal ruin from which there is no escape. There is only eternal weeping and gnashing of teeth in darkness. See, there'll be no peace there. There'll be no friendships in hell. It'll be a place of sorrow, a place of despair. Listen, you'll never see your young child smile again. You'll never hold your wife again or your husband. There'll be no beauty of creation around us. Hell's a dark and lonely place. Nothing but eternal ruin and rottenness. And there is no escape but today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to be made right with the Lord. And if you've been made right for the Lord, make a stand for the Lord. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him and fell on his face and said, "Art thou that my Lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "I am. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here." And there's some, I would have loved to have been there for this. Here's Obadiah walking around looking for water, looking for a place with the king's horses and cattle and so forth. And all of a sudden, here's Elijah. Almost out of nowhere. Elijah met him, it says. What does Obadiah do? He falls on his face. He says, "Is this really you, Elijah? Is this possible? Nothing's been heard of you for ages. No one has known where you are. No one has seen you." You know, for all Obadiah knew, Elijah had gone home to be with the Lord. But Elijah tells him to go to his Lord, that's Ahab, and let Ahab know I'm on the scene. I'm here. We're coming up to the passage I really love. Look at Obadiah's reply and response. And he said, "What have I sinned that thou would deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me?" Come on, Elijah, what have I done wrong? What have I done wrong to have to go to this wicked king? He's not going to like this very much. He's going to take it out on me for sure. Listen, all of God's children must have their season of trial. Especially trials of personal danger for their faith to increase. I'm not talking about a flat tire or some broken plumbing or something. I'm talking real trials. 2 Corinthians 4:7 tells us, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know, what treasures we have are easily broken. Why? That the excellency of the power of God may be of us, may be of God and not of us. You see, Paul knew what it was about. He said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. You see, this is the lesson that Obadiah is about to learn through Elijah. And listen, it cost him a great deal of conflict within himself. Look at verses 10 to 12. As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom with a my Lord, that's Ahab, hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said he's not here, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. So when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. I want to leave that verse there. There's a little bit more on the end, but I want to come back to that. These are not the words of a peaceful, resting faith. These are words of fear. These are words of a loss of confidence. You see, that his thoughts had run away with him, and they'd led him to a picture of a terrible time coming upon him. You see, every known kingdom and nation in the land had been given orders by Ahab, find Elijah or else. And Obadiah asks a question that most of us would ask under similar circumstances in verse 13. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 of men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go tell the Lord, behold, Elijah is here and he shall slay me. Come on, Elijah, haven't you heard what I've been doing? I've been serving God's people. I've been looking after God's people. I've been protecting God's people. I've been making a stand for you. And yet he's overcome with fear about what's going to happen to him. He's fearful that while he goes and tells Ahab also that he's found Elijah, or more to the point, Elijah found Obadiah, that Elijah is going to disappear again. And now we come back to the end of verse 12. Well, that's verse 12. And he thinks he's going to be killed. But even in the face of danger, in a moment where he was fearful and discouraged, look what Obadiah says. But I, thy servant, the end of verse 12, fear the Lord from my youth. See, not only did he fear the Lord greatly, he had feared the Lord from his childhood. This should be a great encouragement to parents. You can bring your children up in such an evil day in which we live, and they can still see and taste the grace of God in their life. It is no harder for God to save them today in such a worldly age than it is in a spiritual age. You see, his parents would have taught him, as was the custom of the Jews, about his God, about their heritage, how God had delivered his children out of the bondage of Egypt, how he had given them a promised land. He knew the covenant relationship he was in by birth, the circumcision. He knew the promise of God to be a God to the seed of his people. Could there be any greater gift apart from salvation that a parent could give their children? The testimony of what the Lord has done. How he became flesh and dwelt amongst us. that he became the only sacrifice that was acceptable to God to pay the penalty for their sin. And he gave himself as a ransom to so that they would have the opportunity to be redeemed by his blood. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Romans 10:9 tells us, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Promises, promises. We need to raise our family to stand not only on the promises of God, but to stand for God. You see, Obadiah's heart was open as he listened to his parents about his God, his Savior. Listen, tell them, teach them, train them in the Lord. Illustrate to them by your life how important the Lord is to you. Make a stand for God in front of them when the rest of the world around them is collapsing to the ways of this world. Let them see that our salvation is not built on our own works of righteousness that we have done, but built upon God's mercy. Not upon what we are to him, but what he is to us. That he's the only foundation that cannot fail. It is beneficial, in fact, it's even healthy and profitable for us to be taught by God's timely experiences of our own weakness and fears, so that we may learn to practice as a habit to lean and to build upon the only sure foundation, Jesus Christ. You see, our only refuge in life and death is the blood and righteousness of the Lamb of God, that we may wholeheartedly, without fear, depend upon him, abide in him alone, and be thankful that our gracious God suffers us to feel in one way or another our sin, our weaknesses, that our own complete inability to save ourselves is never ever far from our thoughts. Have we become so well off in our pious feelings and thoughts that we're above everything else? Listen, it doesn't take much to cause us to admit all our goodness has gone and to confess only out of Christ's fullness do we receive anything at all. When was the last time you prayed, "God, take it all? All of it. My children, my home, my finances, they're yours. Use me." Do we imagine that death holds no fears to us? Can we really show the world how to die? The mention of an illness such as cancer, as death knocks on the door, how will we react? And it's not as that as Christians we're afraid to die. If you're a true believer and you're afraid to die, I wouldn't like the religion you've got. I'm talking about how death can bring fear of leaving this world. Are we ready to evaluate ourselves upon our own courage? Have we become spiritually proud, thinking how holy we have become, how righteous we are, how just we are. We've grown so much in the faithfulness of God. And God, in His providence, unexpectedly, suddenly, allows the winds of adversity to blow across us into our lives, and we experience that we are nothing more than a reed shaken by the wind. In Job 9:30, Job got it right. If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, if I get the purest water there can ever be, if I wash myself in all this pristine, beautiful water, he says, yet thou shalt plunge me in the ditch, and my own clothes shall abhor me. All you and I can ever boast, all we can ever cry out, all we can ever be and say is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the world don't want this preaching. They want to know how good they are, how blessed they are, what God can give them. The best gift God can give any of us is the winds of adversity to strengthen our faith. And the prophet of God, Elijah, he assures Obadiah in verse 15, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. I'm not going to go anywhere, Obadiah. I won't let you down. I'll be there. You see, the discipline we go through is without doubt painful to our lower nature. But the consequences of the discipline are a much greater benefit to our lives. The concerns, the work of the fears and the anxiousness had done its work and had been affected in Obadiah's life. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. You see, loving God, obeying God, produces the blessings of an intimate relationship with God. You know, Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him shall bear forth much fruit. John 15. Nothing will bring greater joy than love and obedience, no matter the cost, to God. This should be the daily, lifelong pursuit of the believer. You know, one ministry, just one of the Holy Spirit, is to enable each believer to know Christ on a level they've never known him before. And by that I mean truly, intimately, and personally. To love him with all their heart, regardless of the cost. Then, and only then, believer, can we adjust our lives to God, and he can move us right into the center of his ministry and activity for us. Only then. And God invites people, doesn't force them. He invites them to surrender to him. And as we adjust our lives, God accomplishes his purpose through those people. Obadiah now had the faith to go and meet his enemy. Godly fear produces faith. I'll just lead you with a couple of things. It should never surprise us as believers to see other believers, devoted believers, high positions in ungodly employment. standing for their God. We should always put God first wherever we are and whatever we are doing, regardless of what it means to us. Believers who are in need of our help should not be pushed aside, neither should they be ignored. And remember our responsibilities as older believers to the younger ones. And I'm not just talking about children here. Some are just young in the Lord, but old in age, amen. That they see the real difference Christ makes in one's life. Now God has called us to many different places, puts us in many different situations, but in some ways we are all, in a manner of speaking, in Ahab's house somewhere. See, we live in a world that's in a physical and spiritual crisis. The world has its idols on every single corner. But this passage is saying to us, child of God, wherever you have been called to, let's stand for God and be faithful to Him. No one said it was going to be easy, because we are at great risk of serious opposition. But there is comfort for us in this message from Obadiah, from the Lord about Obadiah, because just like us, he was a bit fearful. He was a bit scared. And I want to show you something. That's normal. That is completely normal. But whatever our situation, we are to step out in faith on the Word of God. It's a bit like the man who came to a frozen lake. He was cold and hungry, and the Traveller's Inn was on the other side of this lake, and he could see the water flowing under the ice. He says, how do I get across here? So he got down on all his hands and knees, and he started to slowly creep out on the ice, and he's looking everywhere, listening for the ice to crack. And behind him comes a man on a sled at 100 miles an hour, straight across the lake. Didn't give it a thought. And we can be like the man on the sled. When we step out on faith in God's word, because God will always, always prove himself to be faithful. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the encouragement of this man. We thank you, Lord, to see, Father, there are times when we face great dangers in our lives, in our workplaces, and wherever we are, wherever you have placed us. And we can become fearful. But Lord, when we have a godly fear, it will produce the faith we need to stand for you. Help us, Lord, in our weaknesses to trust you, to allow the Holy Spirit to have sway in our life, that we may hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for your word. That brings to us the reality of the life that we live. And may you be so real to us, Lord, that we trust it with our whole life. And just surrender ourselves to your ways. Lord, we thank thee and praise thee for the salvation, the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. May you receive the glory and honor for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.